All right, turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and we'll be going and looking at some verses in chapter 16 as well, and maybe back into the 1 Kings, into 1 Kings chapter 15 and 16, if you want to find that as well. We're picking our study up from where we left off last week. After the judges and the united monarchy, that is the kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon, there was a division that took place in 931 BC. 10 tribes went to the north. Before the Assyrian captivity in 722, the northern kingdom would have 19 evil kings. Not one good one. Not one good one. Before their Babylonian captivity in 605, the southern kingdom would have 20 kings. 8 of them would be pretty good. Not perfect, but pretty good. And 12 would be evil. A lot of evil leaders in the nation of Israel leading up to, if you will, those times of captivity which brought us to the New Testament era. Of these kings, we found out last time, our text was 2 Chronicles 14, and both kingdoms were living under their third king, the north and the south. The one in the north was Baasha, and the one in the south was Asa. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 15:32, there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. They never got along. The character of these two kings can be found in 1 Kings 16. It says there of Baasha that he was evil. It says, "Thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam and hath made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins." So he was a bad king. They were all bad kings in the northern kingdom. At the same time in the south, Asa was one of Judah's good kings. It says in 1 Kings 16 and verse 2, the latter part of that verse, "Thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam." 1 Kings 15, verse 11, "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and as did David his father." So, sort of sets the stage. We're talking about that period of time in which they were under their kings, early in that time of the divided kingdom. Last time we learned that Asa was a pretty good king and he did a lot of reforms. Do you remember? He did a lot of great things for his nation. And in those reforms, we see some of his spiritual victories and we see some of his virtues. And so we enumerated 6 of them last time. In 1 Kings 15, we said, number 1, Asa would not tolerate immorality. The immorality that's mentioned there is sodomy, homosexuality. And Asa would not tolerate it in his kingdom. In that same verse there, we saw that Asa set out to correct the wrongs of his fathers. It was not enough just to keep it from the slide or stop the tailspin. He wanted to regain some spiritual territory, and so he fixed the things that his predecessors had ruined. Great to say. In 2 Chronicles 14, we saw number 3, verses 3 and 4, Asa would not tolerate idolatry. And number 4, Asa demanded allegiance to the Lord and obedience to His word. He demanded it of his people as their king. In 2 Chronicles 14, verses 7 to 8, Asa was intent on protecting and maintaining the spiritual ground gained for his nation. He was not ready to relinquish anything. We said that as a result of his reforms, that God blessed him. There were some great things that happened. We saw in 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 5 that God gave Asa a season of peace in the kingdom. It was something they hadn't had for a long time. In chapter 14 and verse 12, God gave Asa victories over his enemy. And that's where we left off last time. Does that help you to remember? So we're talking about Asa. Let me introduce part 2 of this little series here by saying that we left Asa last week, he was about to take his army of 580,000 men to fight another army from Ethiopia, and they had a million soldier army. They had 300 chariots. And the Bible says that Asa went out and he met them and they set the battle in array. And then it tells us that he called out to the Lord. I want you to look at those verses again. Chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, verse 11. 2 Chronicles 14, 11. It says there that Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. A miraculous victory. And why? Why did he have victory? Because he prayed out. And it says right there at verse 12, he's just finished his prayer, so the Lord smote them. Why? Because he asked them to. You have not because you ask not. That's New Testament for you and me. While Asa and his men were rejoicing over their victory over the Ethiopians, God tapped a prophet on the shoulder and I said, "I want you to go out and meet them." Chapter 15 and verse 1, "And the Spirit of God came unto Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." So he's talking to the whole congregation there. "The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him," what does it say? "He'll forsake you." What a message from the prophet. And what a timely message. This message came at a time of victory. Everything is going great. They just defeated the army. The Ethiopians are going home because they're defeated. Embarrassed. It was 2-1 and they had chariots and now they're going home embarrassed because they've lost. God did a great work and they're rejoicing in that. You know, when is the best time to do preventive maintenance? While it's still preventive. You know, while it hasn't happened yet. And so God taps Azariah on the shoulder and says, "I need you to go talk to them. I want to do a little preventive maintenance here." And so the Lord did. Verse 2 said that the Lord is with you while ye be with him. Now they had experienced this great victory and peace almost seemed within their grasp, like a lasting peace seemed within their grasp. They had turned back on the Lord, turned their backs upon the Lord for their previous two kings. This is the third one, right? Asa. 32 years of those other kings. 32 years. They had sort of turned their back as a nation, but now they've turned back to the Lord and God immediately blesses them. Immediately he blesses them. Sort of reminds me of when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old. You remember that story and how his parents went down at feast time to Jerusalem and they, supposing him to be with their company, they went back toward home up in the north and they were 3 days out of Jerusalem and decided, "Where's Jesus?" You remember they went 3 days back and it took them a long time to find him. But when they found him, he was talking to the doctors of the law, the law of Moses. And he was telling them a thing or two, asking questions. 12 years old. Where did they find Jesus? They found him right where they left him, down in Jerusalem. And when we stray away from the Lord Jesus, when we turn our back on Him and we sort of start walking in the shadows and get out into the darkness, you know where we'll find Him? Right where we left Him. He didn't leave you. He didn't leave us. We left Him. We stopped considering Him in our decisions. We stopped living with this awareness that He's always right by our sides. We stopped considering the Lord, and we walk a day or two or three or a week or a month or a year away and out in the shadows, and Jesus will be right back where we found Him. He lives in the light. He is the light. Okay, I'm spiritualizing a little bit, but isn't it a wonderful lesson? We stray away from the Lord, we turn our back on Him, but He's always ready to receive us back. We're His kids. We're His children, His beloved. What's the point? Well, they won the battle because the Lord was with them. And the Lord was with them because they had acknowledged their dependence upon Him. Lord, there's no way here. There's no way we can defeat these Ethiopians unless You help us. You're our God. Don't allow these people, Lord, to make You look bad. Rescue us, save us. It was all about Him. And God blessed them. They returned to where the nation had forsaken Him, and they were blessed. Look at the next thing He says there in verse 2. If ye seek Him, He will be found of you. I like the voice inflection. If you'll seek Him, He will be found of you. It's another imagery. Don't be thrown off by the word seek. It doesn't mean He's hiding. It just means that you're looking for His involvement. You want His involvement. He waits and He longs to control my life and to control your life. Our Lord wants to be our Lord. Our Lord and Master. He waits and He longs to control our life, but He will have to be invited. He'll have to be invited. Do you recall that verse back in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock"? We use that in our soul winning a lot of times. It's taken out of its context to do that. He's talking about that lukewarm church at Laodicea. And He's talking to believers. The Lord wants to come in and fellowship. He wants to come in and take control and be the Lord of our life. And He's standing at the door and He's knocking. But we'll have to open our hearts. Same idea. Same idea expressed to the church in Revelation. The Lord wants to be a part of our life. Even today, the Christian who truly wants the Lord to intervene in all the affairs of his life, he seeks Him. He seeks Him like Asa did. Lord, You are our God. He remembers Him. He recognizes and acknowledges His dependence upon Him. And all we have to do is open the door of our hearts, and the Lord will come in and He'll take over and He'll be our Lord. Just like He did here for Asa. But he warns at the end of the verse, verse 2, if ye forsake Him, He will forsake you. He will forsake you. But doesn't the Bible say that the Lord will never forsake us? Well, it does in the New Testament, doesn't it? That He'll never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord said that. Well, I don't believe that this verse is telling us that we can lose our salvation, do you? The Bible tells us, and I give unto them eternal life. The Lord Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So He's not talking about losing our salvation here. I don't believe that it means that you'll at some point be out of His presence either. I'm trying to answer the question, what does it mean then that if you forsake the Lord, He'll forsake you? That's a strong word. I like the words of the psalmist in 139 and verse 7. Whither shall I go from the Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. And he goes on. You can't escape the presence of God. So what does this mean? If we turn our back on the Lord, if we stop acknowledging His presence, if we stop acknowledging our dependence upon the Lord, what does this word forsake? What's He going to do? I think the context of this passage we're in 2 Chronicles answers that. Look at verse 3. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. This prophet reminded them of their preceding 32 years. And Judah and her kings had not sought the Lord. They hadn't invited the Lord into the events that would take place in their lives. If you go back several years before that, before the time of the kings, you have the judges. It happened there too, didn't it? Do you remember those cycles? What was it? 8 or 9 cycles where Israel would fall away from the Lord into sin. Idolatry most of the time. God would oppress them. He would send some oppressive nation. They would stand it as long as they could, and then they would cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, you've got to deliver us all. Lord, we need you. They would acknowledge God. Why? Because He put the pressure on them. God would send a deliverer, one of the judges. There would be a great battle and the Lord would deliver His people and they would be free and they would, they just take a big breath, a sigh, a breath of fresh air and enjoy their freedom for a while. And then they'd go right back into sin. Right back into idolatry. And what would God do? I think it's what He means here. He would forsake them. In other words, His blessings were cut off. No more blessing. No more peace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passes all understanding. It's supernatural. It's divine. I feel good and I don't know why. Everything's terrible around me, but God is so good. Have you ever met anybody like that? You think you're strange. Well, they're not strange. They're saved. They have the peace of God that passes understanding. But God will not allow us to have that peace. And those blessings that He wants to pour out on our life and that intervention and divine wisdom and all of that. I think that's what it means when He talks about forsaking them. God's blessings have been withheld and they have no peace in their own land. So to forsake Asa would mean that his blessing that they were now enjoying, this blessing that they were enjoying because of this great victory in defeating this massive army, well, the enjoyment would cease. They would be back in a conflict and they wouldn't end up on top. The season of peace that seemed within their grasp, it would somehow evade them. They wouldn't have the peace. Maybe God would even chasten them. Hebrews 12 says God chastens those that He loves. And He loved Israel. And He loves us. I think there's a parallel here that we can apply with biblical principles from the Old Testament as well as the New. Therefore, the prophet says to Asa and his men, verse 7, would you skip down to verse 7? He says to them, be strong. Be ye strong. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. You remember this is preventive maintenance, right? They're doing everything right now. After 32 long years with bad kings, now Asa calls out to God, said, Lord, we're your people. We're dependent upon you. And that's the time this prophet comes and says, listen, God is with you because you're with Him. God has blessed you because you've not turned your back on Him. And he says here in verse 7, you need to keep this up. You need to keep this up. Verse 7, be ye strong. Let not your hand be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. It's a rule of life. Quitters lose, right? You forfeit when you quit. You're in the middle of a football game or a soccer game or a basketball game and you stop playing, well, you lost. The same is true in the spiritual realm. Those who quit lose, and they lose all of the benefits of what God wants to do in their lives. Piano lessons. Did you know I took piano lessons? I took piano lessons, I think it was 3 years. 3 long, laborious years I took piano lessons. And I still can't play chopsticks. And I quit. I quit. My parents said I could play if I wanted to. You can keep taking the lessons. But I didn't want to. I wanted to be at home with the others and do my things. And now I hate the fact that I quit. I wish I'd have kept going. Maybe I would have learned something, huh? But I miss out on all of the benefits because I quit. Some of you have really felt a tug at your heartstrings and you've done some things. You've made some commitments to the Lord. Maybe they're just personal, private things. You're reading your Bible more. You're handing out some tracts. You realize, hey, I got to get involved here. Let me encourage you tonight. When you've turned to the Lord and He started to bless, and He has. And when we've turned to the Lord and God started to bless, we're not so wrapped up in ourselves right now. When we can start looking out there to what God wants us to do and we turn and we acknowledge the Lord, we say, Lord, we can't do anything without You. And You are our God. Lord, make us useful to You. Lord, make us successful in these things that we're trying to do for You. When we do that, brothers and sisters, and we'll stick by the stuff and we'll not get weary in well-doing, God will bless us. God will bless us, but if we'll forsake Him, those blessings will end. If we'll turn our backs, if we'll quit, then the blessings will cease. I tried to teach my sons as I raised them that insurmountable tasks, things that seemed impossible, could be accomplished. Just a little incremental step at a time, maybe, but they would be accomplished in time if we just didn't quit. And it's true. It's true for us as a church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you believe that promise? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It doesn't matter what you see. God will use us. If we'll commit to Him and we'll not look back and we'll remember that He's right by our side and He'll never leave us or forsake us. And His blessing will be ours. Galatians 6:9 says, And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. If you faint not. The times are pretty tough out that door, aren't they? Things could get really worse. Oh, I hope these principles and passages of Scripture will be near and dear to our hearts before anything like that happens. Before it really gets hard, we need to be fixed on the Lord. It doesn't take much to get us distracted, does it? We're easily distracted. Easily we forfeit because something happened. Something happened that cost me some dollars. Or something happened that cost me some time. And we just get so frustrated, we allow that frustration to go right over into our spiritual affairs, our time with the Lord, and the quality of the time that we spend with the Lord. And our blessings cease. Oh, how I want us to be blessed. Do you want us to be blessed as a church? Oh, how I want us to be blessed. Let's take to heart these wonderful truths tonight.